Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hey, why don't you just turn to your neighbor real quick and say, you know what? God still has some cool things for tonight. Or you can say something like that. I don't know. Just whatever comes to your mind. Why don't you greet them quickly and then you may be seated. Praise the Lord. We have some things I'd like to share with you tonight quickly to lead us to a conclusion, but I want you to sing an old song with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Not only is that a familiar song, but it's a song that just creates this expectation in your heart, and it gives you strength. This is all about we're following Jesus, and we're not going to turn back, because most of us know where we came from, and we don't want to go back there regardless. But I want to take you to John, the 6th chapter. There's this creative place there that God has. Everything was going great with Jesus, with his ministry, if you will. He'd been about 3 years into his ministry, and the results were really going really, really well. God had led him to these 12 men, and then there was that event that led to 5,000 more. I love when the Bible is very quick to tell you this was just the men, not to exclude the women and the children, but it also just reminds you there were a whole lot more people that were involved in that. And the crowds were up and things were flourishing in the ministry. And then he preached this message, this I am the bread of life message. And to you and I, as we read it, we're not offended at all. It doesn't bother us at all. We embrace that. We kind of know what it is. But at that time, it really stirred a lot of things. The Jews were upset because Jesus was basically telling them, guess what? I am from heaven. I'm not just a normal guy around here. And although you see me with these disciples, I'm not just your regular run-of-the-mill rabbi. I've come from heaven and God has sent me for a very specific reason. They were beginning to doubt his authenticity, if you will, as to whether he really was the person that was doing all these miracles, because they had seen that. All of these things were going on. And even the disciples, you know, not the 12 that were following him, because it doesn't record this of them, but the disciples, you know, everybody that followed Jesus was quote unquote a disciple. We think of the disciples with just the 12 there. But there were all these people when Jesus began doing miracles and things like this that they began to follow him. They were disciples as well. But then they began to even question him because his teaching and his preaching was hard to accept. I mean, you know what? He put the rubber where it meets the road, and it was difficult for them to swallow some of the things that he was saying. It was disrupting their life. That's probably why he had the biggest problem with the upper echelon of the tabernacle and the synagogue and these Pharisees and Sadducees. But until now, it was really popular, maybe even extremely convenient to follow Jesus because all the things were going. Let's stop and think about this. Everyone heard probably, I mean, through the grapevine, I'm sure they heard about the water into wine at the marriage at Canaan and all of that. A short time later, he cleared the temple of the money changers. Now, this is probably where the Jews got excited because they were looking for somebody with the stature and with the gall to come in here, run the Romans out of town, and they thought maybe Jesus was the man to do all of this. They really took after his healing ministry. I mean, when people start healing, when healing starts showing up, miracles start showing up, people really are drawn to that. And for all the right reasons, God was getting the glory for all of these things. Remember the one miracle with the man who was lame for 38 years from birth was set there. And Jesus said, take up your mat and walk. This guy was a two-legged billboard for Jesus. So I'm sure everybody was excited. The big success, and especially when it came to what happened on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus goes over to the disciples. He says, tell everybody to sit down. He preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, you know what? These people are hungry. Let's feed them. And with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves from this little boy's supper, you know, or lunch or whatever it was, he fed the 5,000. So everything was going way, everything. But like I said, it was going well. This is something every preacher wants to hear. The attendance is up. Everything's going well. Miracles are happening. You couldn't buy better advertising. But then he preached, I am the bread of life sermon. And the Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. I said, everybody will follow the flash. I'm telling you, you can't tell me I'm convinced. You can't convince me that if an ambulance passes you out here, that you don't have anything better to do. You kind of want to follow that thing, don't you? Okay, well, at least a fire truck. You'll follow a fire truck, won't you? Or a police car, and several police cars. I mean, there's times, you know, I just see those guys buzzing by me, the state trooper, and then there's a Rogers County sheriff, you know, and then there's a Claremore police. I'm going, I want to see what's going on. That's exactly what was happening here. And it's not that they were bad people. It's not that they were that shallow, but this is what was happening in the time of Jesus. But to believe that he was the son of Mary, they were having a problem with that. The Bible says that, wait a second, we kind of know where you came from. We know who your mother and father was. So they were having a problem with that. And then the I'm the Bread of Life sermon was all about basically this. You know what? You've seen what I can do, but this is who I am. This is who I am. We should never, ever forget the fact that we have a relationship with our God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a relationship that drew you into this church tonight and not a religion. You know, you can do a lot of things for religion. You can ignore religion. You can pretend it doesn't exist. You can just dismiss everything that it tells you to do. You know, and you can still probably be good. And I'll tell you why I knew that. It's because when I grew up, my mom took me to a church that, you know, we didn't have a relationship with anything in that church. There wasn't anything special, you know. And we may have known a couple of people. I didn't go to church, school with any of these people. I'm talking about their parents and stuff. And the couple of kids that I do, you know, did go to school with, I've said it before, they were altar workers. They were these kids, and I'm going, wait a minute, you put that little rope thing on, that don't change you one bit. I go to school with you. I know exactly how you act. So it was just a religious experience. It never changed my life. My life changed when I had a relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me take you to John, the 6th chapter, verses 65 through 69. He preached this sermon they called the Bread of Life sermon, and he said, in verse 65, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from this time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God. When you look at this, you understand this, that Jesus was having a divide, you know, draw a line in the sand moment with everybody that was following him. Up until that point, there were a lot of people that were just kind of there out of convenience. They wanted to see what was happening next. I mean, Jesus was doing miracles and handing out free lunches, and it drew a crowd, and they followed him. But at this point, he was defining the ones who would really follow after him. He had already started to begin talking about this is what it would take to be a disciple. This is what it cost to be a disciple. You know, if it doesn't cost you anything, we'll sign up for anything, won't we? It's when it starts costing us something, we start evaluating whether this thing is worth it to us, whether it's valuable enough to keep making the commitment and supply the cost. Jesus said this, follow not because of the miracles you have seen me do, but follow because you believe in me. This was a decision, time of making a decision for all of those disciples. I like it the way one pastor put it this way. He said, ask yourself, do I want people loyal to me, committed to me? Do I want people to love me because of what I have, what I can do? I mean, really, must I perform for them to keep them? Or do I want them to love me, be loyal and committed to me because of who I am and not what I can do? And of course, he was saying it in the context of Jesus, not really him as the pastor. But the truth of the matter is, the reason we keep hanging in there is because of who Jesus is and not because of what he does. Every one of us in this morning's sermon, in this morning's story from Beth Tindall's life, is enough to say, I'm not in. You know, I've got enough reasons to not go to church. I have enough reasons to turn my back on the Bible, what it says. I've got enough reasons, if you want, to escalate those and blow those out of proportion and use those for justification or excuses. We all have that stuff. But why are we here? Because of a relationship with who Jesus is, not what he has done or not done. And that's powerful because it keeps us in the game. After Jesus drew this line in the sand, the Bible says they started dropping like flies. They started leaving. I remember, I'm not going to tell you who the pastor was, but he was a pretty popular pastor. He's overweight, and he's kind of loud and boisterous, so it just kind of added to what he was saying. He said, I remember, this was several years ago, he goes, when Jesus said these things, they started leaving in droves. Well, what the heck? They started leaving in Chevys and Hondas and Toyotas. And, you know, he drove, it just cracked me up. He was made this big picture of this mass exodus because Jesus said, hey, you know, this is it. If you're going to buy in, this is what it costs for you to be a disciple. But then Jesus turned to the 12. And it changed everything. Because he wasn't talking to the masses. He was talking to his 12. And this is what he said. Will you also go away? And that breaks my heart for Jesus. Now, I just somehow just want to kind of rescue the moment thinking, okay, this is Jesus, the Son of God. He knew what they were going to say. He knew what they were going to do. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, when I humanize that, I realize I'm giving somebody an option. You know, and most of us don't know that answer if we ask that of somebody else. It's a question. But he asked that nonetheless. And Peter's answer is incredible. He says, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? It's not a question as much as it is a statement. Are you kidding me? Look at our options here. And you can add on to that the miracles and all the things that they had seen him do, because they walked with him, Jesus, through every bit of this stuff. But he says, whom shall I go? And then he goes on to say this, for you have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, I just want to shout it, but I'm not going to, but I just want to say it like this way. Peter gets it. He gets it. I mean, I don't know if he had a thick skull or not. I don't know if he had a hard time dealing with all this or not. I don't know if he was still navigating the landscape or not, but he gets it. He says, to whom else should we go? I mean, even if he was just looking at it from an option standpoint, there are no other options. And we've decided to stay with you. We've decided based on this, that we believe and we know that you are the Messiah. That's basically what he was saying. What a moment that this reality came to the surface in Peter's life. He just gets it. And here's the cool thing about it. He doesn't mention the miracles, and he doesn't mention the food. He doesn't mention the fact that Jesus is turning a little bit of food into the food that can feed thousands. He doesn't mention that he's taking lame people and having them walk, the blind can see. He's walking on water, which has already happened by now. It's amazing how this works. Listen, living for Jesus isn't easy. Christianity is going to cost you something, but if you buy in and you make that decision, it is going to be worth it. One commentary put it this way, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. For it is not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. It is not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. It's not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. It's not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us Christians. So the follow-up question to that is, what are you practicing? What do people see in our lives? Because you know the truth of the matter is, that isn't about what do people see as much as what do I see. Because the greater inventory of your life is going to be by you and what you see in the mirror than it is taking a survey of the crowd. It's going to be what we are in private. What we are when nobody else sees, when nobody else is looking. Because I don't care how busy you are. I don't care how many people are around you. There's a privacy aspect to your life, in your life, in my life, in everybody else's life. And you can do whatever you want to in that private moment. And that's where you practice. And hey, we've all thought of leaving at one time or another. You go, Pastor, no, I've never thought. You're right. You probably have never thought of denouncing Jesus, leaving the church, and not declaring him as Lord and Savior. But we've all thought about leaving, at least for a week, because we didn't really want to do devotionals. We've been doing it for a long time. I just need a break from this discipline of getting in the Bible every day and praying for the needs of my life and the needs of others. We take breaks like that. We call it a week off. Let me tell you what, when we go on vacation, don't anybody get worried about this, but you know what? If you go to church, that's fine. But don't go on vacation and take a vacation from God. Don't leave what you believe. Don't leave your Bible at home. Don't leave everything there. Be sure to pack the swimming suit, but leave the Bible home. Come on. No, we can't do that. We don't do that. Sometimes we take a break just for an hour to take that show, that TV program, because we really want to watch it. Because you know what? It's really funny. But the problem is, the theme of this thing is usually sexual in nature, controversial, homosexual, or downgrading the power of who God is, and sometimes demeaning the power of the family, making the husband look like an idiot, and the wife is all powerful, and the kids are the only ones that have any common sense in the world. Now, there may be a lot of families out there, but that's not the picture that God gives us. And God forbid that we take a few moments off, that we decide to leave just for a little bit to go over here for this sake of entertainment. I know there's a lot of people that need to hear that. The only reason you're listening is so you can tell them, because I know none of you needed to hear that, all right? But sometimes we take a little time off, too, because, you know, we just need a few minutes to ourselves to talk about that person. This is where it gets personal, doesn't it? And you know what's coming. I mean, the conversation, and it gets over here, and we have far, far surpassed prayer needs, a little explanation, a few information, and now we're into gossip. But we go there. But you know what? We leave just for a second. Or we find ourselves in that compromising moment when we want to tell this joke or let somebody else tell a joke that's off color, racial, sexual in nature, but it's there just for the humor? I don't think so. That's not a good time, because we know we're going to come back, but we should have never left. We should have never left. When you're thinking about leaving, you need to ask yourself, who can I go to? Who's going to provide the life to you that Jesus says, I will give you life and life more abundantly? Who's going to be your healer? Who's going to sustain your life? Who's going to be your protector? Who's going to be your comfort? Who's going to introduce peace into your life when tragedy and turmoil is the rule of the day? Only Jesus. We have every reason in the world why we should never, ever leave Him. Let me share three things with you real quick. When you're thinking about leaving, when you're thinking about turning back, you need to hold on to these things. First of all, hold on to your belief and not your doubt. Hold on to what you believe and not your doubt. Listen, we don't have to know everything. We just have to know the most important things. I've said this before. I would absolutely be crushed if I went into a college campus and they brought somebody in there to debate me about being an atheist and can you prove God's there. I'm going to tell you what, I just don't have the gifts. I don't have the ability. I'm not a Ravi Zacharias. I'm not this incredible apologetic debater. But I know one thing. I could stand there and say, you know what, I can't refute anything you say. I can't tell you that dinosaurs weren't here. I can't refute all of that stuff. You pull up, pile it on all you want, but I can tell you this. I once was blind, but now I could see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was living this kind of life, but now I'm living this kind of life. And you will never take that from me. Never take that from me. That's when we stand on our belief, regardless of what this world does, in placing doubt into our lives. This is what Peter said. We believe and we know. Those are powerful words. We believe and we know. This isn't, we're kind of convinced and we're pretty sure. No, we believe and we know that you are the Christ. In Acts 4th chapter, Peter said this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Hold on to what you believe and not your doubt. Hold on to this word that we have and not the world. Hold on to this word, what God's word says, the words of Jesus. I couldn't wait when I found out that Bibles came with this red letter edition thing. I mean, I didn't get saved till I was middle of my senior year in high school. I didn't even have a Bible. But then I found out Bibles come with these red letter edition. That means that all the words of Jesus are in red. I couldn't wait to buy one. I bought it. It's a New Schofield red letter edition Bible. It's over there in my study. And that thing is just beat up. I mean, it is about tore up. I couldn't wait. It's my first Bible. I loved it because all the words of Jesus were in red. Peter said this, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If you need a pickup in your day, if you need a new world vision, if you need a new desire, if you need a new reason to get up out of the bed every morning and look the world in the face and say, with Jesus' help, we're going to have a great day, then you start reading what He said and what the Word says about Him. Even when it starts setting the pace and setting the scene, even when back to the Old Testament. Right now, I'm reading through the Old Testament, and Deuteronomy is kind of tough there sometimes. It gets a little long and a little stretchy. But man, I love what it's saying in there. And I'm going, wow, I remember this. I remember it's fabulous. And it just adds strength to you. The third thing, hold on to the spirit and not the flesh. This flesh, the desires that we have, is God created this body. to have sensations, to have feelings, you can have taste, you can see things, but he used that, I mean, he gave us that to use them for holy purposes and not unholy purposes. And how do we get there? Because we hold on to what the Spirit does. The Spirit works through our flesh to glorify God instead of our flesh telling our spirit, back off, I want to have my moment. And we're not going to do that. I know you're not going to do that. John 6:36 says this, the Spirit gives life, but the flesh counts for nothing. So the key boils down to this. It's not to what you're going to follow, but to whom. Whom? To whom? It's about to whom. To whom? To whom? Not what. It's not some television program. It's not some ideology. It's not something that you want to drive. It's not a big house you want someday. It's not wanting to be, you know, more important than anybody else. It's this person named Jesus Christ. And I love the example that he gave for us. He was continuously humbling himself. And he allows us to be the people that we have. We don't have to be first in line. We don't have to be the top of everything. We don't have to be the most important. We just have to follow Jesus. It's to whom, not to what, shall we go. Like I said a minute ago, this is a relationship that we have with God, not a religion. We're not walking through these paces to see if we can appease our God. No, our God already walked through all of those for us. He went to the cross and paid the price for everything that we would have to do to appease him. We cannot be holy, but we can be righteous through his eyes. Remember that bumper sticker I'm sure many of you had? A good day of fishing is better than a greatest day at the office. You heard that? That cracks me up, but sometimes I have to just think about that. A good day fishing is better than the greatest day I've ever had at the office. I know what they mean. Hey, I'd rather be there any day. Well, you know what? My toughest day as a Christian is better than any day I've ever lived in the flesh. I mean, my toughest day, I mean, when Satan's piling it on, and all the things we talked about this morning are a part of our life, it's still the better option and experience than it is the greatest day I've had in my flesh. And that's why we choose Jesus. Maybe the question we should be asking is this, not have you turned back, but are you following? Are you following? Are you following? Are you following the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that you are. And maybe sometimes you just need a little bit of encouragement. Maybe sometimes the world just kind of starts speaking into our ears and we forget what Jesus said to our heart because we're listening with this head and we're seeing on the TV and we're pop, you're just constantly being bombarded through our phones and whatever form of information that you get, so constantly being bombarded with the message of this world. And we need just to be remembering that, you know what? I just need to follow Jesus. You stand with me. Once again, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. There's those two other verses that I want us to sing. It simply goes this, though none go with me, I still will follow. That reminds me of Peter in that moment. I mean, God has a wonderful way of giving us this imagination to where you can literally feel yourself in that circumstance. I have to kind of discipline myself. I try to remove all of the modern building that's probably in the Middle East. They're just standing out there on the countryside, I'm sure. Jesus has said all this, and maybe you can still see the others walking away when Peter says all this. But this is what he says. He says, I'm going to tell you what, if those leave, that's fine, but still I'll follow. I tell you what, this is an individual decision. This is not a group vote. We did not take a poll. This is about what we will do. And I'm going to tell you, even the closest of people to you can change their mind and they can go back, but will you follow? Will you follow? Let's sing that. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. In that last verse, the world behind me, the cross before me. This morning when I was preaching, I was talking about that question we ask, why? And we get frozen in this moment, paralyzed by the lack of understanding why things happen, especially cruel things, things that are irreversible, things that we're going to live with the rest of our life. Why did this happen? And I understand how it can be to where you just can't move beyond that. But sooner or later, you've got to make the decision. I'm either going to live in the why, or I'm going to move over here, and now we're going to live in the now what? Now what does God want to do? Because that doesn't change. That's never going to change. But God has my future, and I don't want to miss my future because I get frozen in that why. The world behind me. The world behind me. I'm putting this stuff behind me. This is not going to happen anymore. And you know what? The thing we've got to understand tonight is most of you don't have to go home tonight and clean out the beer in your fridge. Most of you are not going to go home and have to just kind of work the filter system on your computer and get rid of all the pornography. Most of you are not going to have to get all the illegal drugs out of your house. But this little bitty thing, Satan has the victories. Most of the time he wins them in little bitty ways. He's smarter than we are. He's not going to attack you. Tomorrow he's not going to show up at your door and try to sell you cocaine or anything else. You know what? He's just going to work in there. It's going to be this person that comes in your life. This little feeling, you're going to feel entitled. And you know, you just need a little break. You've been a good boy for so long. It's okay to do this, to do that, to satisfy your flesh. No way. The world behind me, you've left that. But guess what? If you're not looking at the cross, you're probably going to get frozen in that moment because it's going to make a lot of sense. I'm telling you, it wasn't too long ago, Pastor John was with us. We were listening to a young man who had a thriving youth ministry. Horrible, horrible pornography addiction. Ruined his life, lost his marriage, had a horrible relationship with his son. God has restored all of that stuff. But you know what? He talked about how that in ministry he was just so busy and everything was happening so well. Satan had literally kind of, I think, just lifted all of the encumberment off of him and just really, quite honestly, let his ministry be blessed. So this guy could just feel entitled. And you know what? He was living this horrible, dark life of extreme addiction to pornography. It's because he stayed frozen in the world, and he never followed the cross in front of him. So that's how we're going to end tonight, okay? World behind me, cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Amen. Father, I pray that tonight, Lord Jesus, that we would constantly be brought back in our mind and our spirit to that moment. May we have the courage and the power that Peter had in saying, who else would we follow? But may we also have the conviction that was in his heart. For we know and that we believe that you are the Christ. There is no other options here. We have found eternal life. We have understood you are indeed the bread of life. We do believe you were sent from God. We do believe you're from heaven. We see these miracles. But for the sake of who you are, not because of the things that you've done, but to who you are, we lend our lives to you, our commitment to you. And now, Father, I ask that you would give us that same resolve through all of our life. Help us to practice the word no. We say yes to a lot of things, Father, but help us to say no to the right things that would destroy our life, would rob us of our virtue, and would rob us of the relationship we have with Christ. In Jesus' name, and if you believe that, say amen. You are an awesome, fabulous congregation. God bless you for being here tonight. God bless you. You are dismissed.